Some were expecting me to be on vacation this week. Some with regret, some with delight. But no, I'm here until Wednesday, and then Austin and I will be back on the 30th. I want to, I'll have to say this again to second service because so many involved are in the second service, but I want to thank all of you who have been involved in preparing for Vacation Bible School, which starts tomorrow. You've got a lot of people who are helping are not in the best of shape physically. Yeah, some laugh, but actually are not. Jim Snyder, he made Fiona out there. He does this. Well, if you've watched Jim, I mean, we're talking about a soldier here. We're talking about a Marine. He was a Marine. And he's walking around kind of like this, kind of bone on bone, and doing all of this work. That's the kind of thing that I see in this body. People step up and they help. Some people are not feeling the greatest. And some are out here 3 weeks, 2 weeks before the event even starts. I wish you'd go around and see the rooms. I did this morning, took pictures. And it was just amazing work, and people have been here hours, a lot of them every day, just preparing these rooms. I took the pictures for my brother, who happens to be lost, and he may or may not hear this message, so Bernie, you are lost. And I took him because I mentioned our VBS one time to him, and he says, oh, gee, I remember those. Man, I hated those things. I said, well, you've never seen one like we have them, you know, at Lake. It's a totally different thing. So my hat's off to all of you who give us a chance to do this ministry to kids. We've got a full house. We had to turn kids away this year. There was just no more room in the end to take them. We don't like to do that, but it's the way it is. Well, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come into your presence acknowledging you as our sovereign creator, our gracious redeemer in Christ, our bountiful provider, our faithful protector. You're an omnipotent God, omniscient. You're a God who is omnipresent yet transcendent. You are a God who is inscrutable in glory and majesty, incomprehensible in your pure holiness, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, a God who is unconditioned or undetermined by any power or influence outside yourself. We thank you, our Father, that you are still for all of that, a God who is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, a God who abounds in loving kindness and faithfulness, a God who keeps your covenant forever to those who love you. You forgive our iniquities, our transgressions, and our sins on the basis of your Son's atoning work, those of us who trust in you. And yet you remain a holy and just God, and you have declared that you will in no wise pardon the guilty who persist in hating you, but will visit the sins of the fathers upon the children and the grandchildren unto the third and the fourth generation. We pray, our Heavenly Father, for this service. We ask that your Spirit might be mightily present and perform his work through the Word in the hearts of your people and in the hearts of any who may be among us who do not yet at least know you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, this Sunday, we're in Psalm 121. When I get back, first Sunday will be in Psalm 139, and that will terminate our series in the Psalms. And then we will be doing some theme studies from the Proverbs. I had intended for those to be in the bulletin today, but they'll be there next week. So, or not there, but they will, they're really practical, really important. And I think you'll be very interested in it. Well, today, question is, who has your back. Listen to the scripture. Psalm 121, the psalmist says, in this case the psalmist is unidentified, might have been David, might not have. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? I'll tell you, is the idea. My help comes from the Lord, who made the heaven and the earth. He will not allow your, meaning his people, he will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he keeps Israel, his people. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is not only your helper, he is your keeper. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade and your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Years ago, maybe 20 or so, we had a pastor on staff who I had charged, though I wasn't on this particular trip, with leading a group to Israel. He developed a relationship with an Israeli guide, a military guy by the name of Eli. On Mount Scopus, near the hotel, the Israeli guide somehow got tangled up with some Palestinian rowdies. Eli turned to face them, and Louis, many of you will remember, positioned himself behind Eli, yelled, "I've got your back." Then Eli knew that he could deal with the trouble in front of him and not have to worry about what was happening in his rear. Well, that just reminds us that life is full of dark alleys. Alleys where we can get blindsided by evil circumstances and mugged by people who do not have the best intentions for us. And it can get pretty unnerving, and at times the Psalms bear witness to this reality. Time and time again in the Psalms we see the psalmist, whoever they are, David wrote many of them, crying out to the Lord almost desperately in crisis situations. The same God David and other psalmists serve, the same Lord who's before our eyes, is the same one who appeared to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And those of us who trust in him, as David trusted in him, we will face, as I've told you so many times, and I don't have to tell you because many of you already know, you face the same kinds of dark alleys. You experience the same kinds of anxieties, excuse me. But at the end of the day, we will remember who it is that has our backs. And that's our theme for today in this great song. First of all, I want to remind us, as the psalm does in this first stanza, the first four verses, that the Lord is our helper. Until we face the fact, and most of us have, but some may not have, that the Christian life is a daily warfare with the world, with the flesh, our flesh, and the devil, until we reach the point where we really feel our human weakness and the power of the enemy all around us, we're at risk of getting spiritually pummeled by the adversary. There's a great preacher of another generation of the name of Andrew McLaren. In one of his sermons, he reminds us of the attitude of the French during the Franco-German War. The French prime minister, it so happened, was very laid back about the whole deal, though this was war. He said the French army was going to war, quote, with a light heart. Some of the French troops departed from Paris in rail cars with signs boasting, "To Berlin." They thought the enemy was a pushover. When they reached the frontier, McLaren tells us the French were crushed in a mere month. When we believers just look upon ourselves, look to ourselves, if we have our heads screwed on right, we find nothing but what will stir up our fears and anxieties. I know I do. When we look upon ourselves or look to ourselves, we're confronted with our weakness, our weaknesses. We see our own natural fallenness. We see filthiness that others may fail to see, but we know all about them. And looking at ourselves, we see an awesome gap between what we deserve and the help we desire, a gap large enough sometimes to drive us to despair. It's only when we stop looking to ourselves and lift up our eyes, as the psalmist says poetically, to the hills. I'll explain that phrase. When we lift up our eyes, in other words, to the Lord, it's then that our fears are quelled. It's then that we draw strength, not from our strength, but from His. As for our God, the psalmist reminds us first four verses, that God is all powerful. My help, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. Let me explain. The mountains refers to Zion. It refers to the place where the temple was. And where the temple was a symbolic place of where the Lord was. So he's saying, in other words, in a figure of speech, I will lift up my eyes to the Lord. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He is all powerful. You see, don't we know that? Well, one of our human tendencies is when we get in the stuff and we get in crisis, we tend to draw God down and make him as small as we are. Yet in all circumstances, we have to remind, I'm not telling you anything new this morning. I don't know that there'll be one thing this morning that I'll tell you that is new. The things we most need usually are not things that are new. They're things that are old and we just keep forgetting, especially at the wrong times. Well, we need to remember that the God who made the heavens and the earth, and he made the feet that walk upon it, and he's able to keep our feet from slipping in the soil or stumbling over a rock. Listen to Isaiah 40. Several things I want to read here. God has measured the waters in the hollow of his hands. We can't forget that and marked off the heavens by the span. He's calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in the balance. And the hills in a pair of scales. Who's ever done that? Only God. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor, who's ever informed God, told him what to do? With whom did he consult? Who gave God understanding? Whoever taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations, they're like a drop in the bucket. They're regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon was not enough to burn where all of this great cedar was, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as zeros, ciphers before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. We'll stop right there. Wow. Wow. Sometimes when we're in the stuff, we just need to stop and remind ourselves of scriptures like that. who God is. Our God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the Word and the very expression of God. He's all-knowing. We go on. The Lord does not have office hours, folks. I do. Your pastor does. He doesn't. Although, I guess our office hours are mostly at the office. But anyway, the Lord does not have office hours. His oversight is constant of you. It's never interrupted. God never goes to sleep at the switch when you're in trouble, even if he may appear to us to do so. And there'll be times when it'll feel that way. Let me remind us all of six important things that God knows. I said God is all-knowing. Psalm 103, verse 14, tells us he knows our human frame. God knows all about you, for he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are dust, that all of us are weak. 1 Corinthians 13:10, he knows our personal limits. Sometimes we feel that God maybe puts on us, allows to be put on us, allows Satan to come at it more than we can handle. Been there, done that. Probably not for the last time. But this verse says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. It's all very human. In other words, nothing extraordinary or unique faces you in the way of temptation, either in kind or degree. Many people think that. You talk to them and nobody's ever had it as bad, Pastor, as I'm having it. Really? That's not true. It may be very bad. But bad stuff is everywhere. But God is faithful. And he simply will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear. If you've got it on your plate, hear me. If it's on your plate, God has given you grace to bear it. His grace will always be equal to the temptation. So that when you are tempted, God will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it if you will take that door. Thirdly, this is comforting. God knows our special needs. For your heavenly Father, Matthew 6:8, your heavenly Father knows what you need before you even ask him. Oh, is that what you know? Well, thanks for telling me. No. God wants us to ask so that he may be honored. But whatever it is you're dealing with, whatever your hands are full of, whatever it is that you think God needs to understand, he understands it already. He knows our hearts. Acts 15:8 says, and God knows the heart. And Revelation 2:23 says, he who searches the mind and the heart, he knows what's down in each one of us. But he's a God who also examines our hearts. And that's what a lot of the stuff we go through is about. In 1 Thessalonians 2:4. And also Luke 16:15. Jesus said to certain people, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of God. But God knows your hearts. And in Proverbs 21:2, all a man's or person's ways seem right to him or her, but the Lord weighs the heart. Number 5, God knows what's best. That's something we've always got to remember. We human beings, we're of the mind, I need. That's kind of the way it goes with us. But we need to always remember of this God to whom we look for help, this all-powerful God. We need to understand that he knows best. Romans 8:27-28. He, the Father, searches the heart. And then we get to this. and he causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. You've heard that verse again and again, but maybe some of you might have missed this, that all things work together for good. First of all, for good means our spiritual and our eternal good. I go out and I'm in a car with a van, as a man in Spokane was several years ago. He was a Russian fellow, believing family. A terrible car crash. He had at least 6 children killed of his own. Well, there's no way you go to the hospital, you know, with the one that survived and say, but it's all good. No. No, there's nothing inherently good about that. That's terrible. So what's this business about all things work together for good? Well, it means that God's like a great chef. Used this illustration many times, sometimes brought out the equipment to show it. And this ingredient doesn't taste good. And that ingredient doesn't taste good. Nor does this one. Do it with peanut butter fudge and most of the ingredients nobody's going to want. Who's going to want to eat 2 cups of sugar? Granulated sugar. But you put them all together in certain proportions. With walnuts, of course. And peanut butter. And oh my, forget that stuff that's not tasteful. This is good. So God takes it all and under heat and in certain proportions, he knows how to mix it up and produce it in such a way that at the end, always remember at the end, it is good. And we will affirm that. He knows what is best. Doesn't seem best to me. I could have thought of 19 other ways this thing might have unfolded. That does not seem best to me. This is painful. This is humiliating. This is wearing. It does not seem best. But we trust God no matter what. And if you get the opportunity to live a long time in Christ and walk with him, you'll have many times to say, you know, that is so true. Sixthly and finally, he knows how to accomplish whatever he pleases. Job 42:2. I know, Job said, that you can do all things and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. God can do whatever he wants to do. He has all power. He is our keeper. Ecclesiastes 7:13 says, consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? That is, his set purpose is irresistible when God goes into motion. This is what I've determined. This is what I'm going to do. And nobody or nothing can stop me. That's our God. That's the God we know in Jesus Christ, the Lord. Second stanza tells us that the Lord is our helper. The two are corollaries. He gives relief. The Lord is our keeper. He is your shade on your right hand. Sometimes we get a little heat here in the summer. Not like Arizona, that's for sure. But I remember I was down there last year when we were going on vacation, and I saw where Phoenix is one of the dreaded airports right now. And sometimes you have to go outside. A lot of construction going on. You go outside and to get to, they mentioned it, after a skywalk or something. And we had to stand out there for about 20 or 25 minutes in the Arizona heat. And the guy told us there with one of those little buggies that they cart people around with, he said last night it was 160 degrees on the pavement. Well, if you're out in that stuff, at least if you're me, you would like an umbrella or something, you know, to cover it. The Lord is our shade in the heat. He gives relief and he provides protection. The Lord, verse 7, will protect you from all evil. We're going to have to talk about that. And he will keep your soul. That's what we call, don't let the big term throw you. I explain it. Some of you don't need it explained. It's an aphoristic statement. It's not an axiom like in a geometry book. But it's what we call a gnomic statement. It's a statement of the way that God generally decides to work, except when he has a good reason to break the general pattern for his and our greater good. I think in the Bible there are many, but there is one I've always loved, the story of Joseph, to illustrate this whole point, how God provides protection. I delight in mentioning it because all of us have our favorite Bible stories and our favorite biblical characters and all of that. And Joseph has always been mine. I've always related, you know, to the story and Joseph. And so I share it with you. Most of you know it, but a little refreshment won't hurt, especially as it ties into this point that he provides protection. It's a story of how God let one young man suffer. Joseph was just a teenager. He was his father's favorite. But his brothers, who were half-brothers, and in the polygamy of those days, you see the evil of it. And Joseph came to be despised. He had these dreams, and he shared them with the family, which in his teenage years probably wasn't a smart thing to do. And even his parents got a little ticked off when they heard some of his dreams. Does this mean everybody in the family is one day going to be bowing down to you, huh? But they didn't forget those dreams. Well, eventually his brothers decided they wanted to knock him off. Well, they didn't exactly knock him off, as I abbreviate the story. But they found a chance to sell him to some Midianite tradesmen, human trafficking. And they came along and, he's a handsome young man. That part of the story of Joseph I do not relate to. But he's a handsome, athletic-looking young man, so we will sell the guy. We get a good pen. They did. So he goes down to Egypt. Can you imagine that teenager being hauled off to Egypt? Can you imagine the tears, the heartbreak? He knew it was over for him. But God's with him. He didn't know it. But God's with him all the way. And he gets down there and he's purchased by Potiphar. Potiphar was a big deal in the house of Pharaoh. Did I say Pharaoh? Pharaoh. Forget my P's today. Pharaoh. And this is all looking good. Except he is a very attractive man. And Potiphar's bored wife decides she'd like to get something a little going a little with him. And so she tries to seduce Joseph. But Joseph is a man of real integrity. He's having no part in it. One day she decides to press the issue. So he flees from the house and, of course, hell hath no fury, as Shakespeare said, like a woman scorned. So she's going to get even with this guy. So she managed to grab his cloak on the way out, and then she screamed like somebody had tried to abuse her. And the servants all came. This Hebrew, you won't believe what he just tried to do. Well, that was a setup. So when Potiphar comes in from work in his limousine that evening, she says, this Hebrew slave you have in here, do you know what he tried to do to me? Potiphar's really ticked, really ticked. He has Joseph, as we abbreviate this story wildly, thrown in the clink. Every time he gets a breath of fresh air, and it looks like God's with him, he goes deeper in the pooper. Okay, so now he goes to jail, and the chief jailer likes him. He says, this guy's got some skills. I think he's a trustworthy guy. So he kind of put him in charge of the jail. Where's God in all this? Boom, boom, boom. But that looks like maybe God's still with him. At least he's in jail, but at least he's got a responsible position. And maybe in jail he's got the better of it. And then Pharaoh gets mad at a couple of his top people. And they have dreams. And they are very puzzled. Joseph comes in, finds them all depressed looking, and says, "Hey guys, I see you got your daubers down today. What's the deal?" They said, "Well, we had some." Joseph said, "Well, why don't you tell me?" So they told him their dreams, and Joseph explained their dreams. And one of those guys, Pharaoh, was going to release and restore his position. The other guy, "I'm sorry to tell you, but he's going to take your head." Couldn't help it. That was the interpretation. That's exactly what happened. But Joseph said, "Look, fellows, I did you a favor. Would you all please do me a favor? You're real close to Pharaoh. I have no business in this place. I've done nothing wrong. Would you put in a good word for me?" Well, as people so often do, the one got executed. The other guy just totally forgot about that bum back in prison. Until Pharaoh had some dreams. And, man, he was puzzled. Nobody could answer. And all of a sudden, this guy, who had a memory lapse, suddenly remembered. And he said, "Your Majesty, when you threw me in the clink, thankfully you restored me. There was a young man there," and then he told him the story. "I don't know, you might want to check him out." Pharaoh says, "Get that guy." They got Joseph all cleaned up so he would look fit to appear before royalty. And Joseph said, "I can't help you, but God can." And so he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. Pharaoh was so grateful. And he exceeded. God makes all things work together for good. He exceeded his job description. What was his job description? To come in and to tell Pharaoh what his dream meant. But Joseph said, "Now, given this is the interpretation of the dream, here's what you need to do." Here's a guy fresh out of prison, out of prison clothes, standing before the mightiest king in all the earth at the time, telling him how to manage his problems. And Pharaoh's sitting on the throne, all his advisors around him, and he... "You people see what I see?" This man's got a connection. He's also got some wisdom. Tell you what, I think he's the guy to put in charge of this situation. And the next thing you know, he was Grand Vizier, the Prime Minister of the land of Egypt. That's a little longer story, but it's a classic. And it's classic in this respect. It shows how God, our helper, provides protection. It doesn't mean we have a problem-free life. It doesn't mean that nothing goes in the pooper. It doesn't mean any of that. It means that God is a master chess player, as it were, a sovereign God. And sometimes he moves us into a weak position, but then only in the end to move us into what? A strong position or a better position. My brother-in-law, late brother-in-law, Don Meadows, is a classic example of that principle. Don had health issues, had them most of his life. He was in a higher up executive position with Bayer Corporation, Pittsburgh. But things were going bad. Heart problem. Oh, gee, don't need that. But the heart problem God used to expose cancer in both kidneys. Now that was a big problem. If it hadn't been for the heart problem, he'd have died of the other not even know what hit him. But he got those, the kidneys, he had about that much of a kidney left. But he managed to survive for years on that. God used the one weakness to expose another which was worse and saved his life. Listen, God, when he doesn't protect us, he has something to teach us. When he doesn't protect us, he has something to teach others. Well, how to teach others? Well, when we go unprotected and we continue to walk with God in faith, others see and they learn from that. When he doesn't protect us, he has a greater reward for us, like the prophets. God does not always, in every instance, protect us, insulate us from bad things. Not always. But he has a greater good in mind when he doesn't. His willingness to protect us depends on his purpose. Next, he will guard your soul. The seat of our life is the soul, not the body. God will guard our very souls. Look at John 6:39. Jesus said, "This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise them up on the last day." He will save your soul. John 10:28. "I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Sometimes soul just means the life. Sometimes soul means your everlasting life. He is the shepherd and guardian of our souls. 1 Peter 2:25. Let me give you an illustration of his keeping. I love this story. I don't remember where it came from, but it's certainly affecting. In 19th century England, there was a transatlantic voyage from Liverpool to New York. The ship's captain had his family on board on this particular trip. During the night, the ship encountered a very severe and life-threatening storm. Suddenly, the ship began to pitch and roll in the heavy waves and wind. Of course, the passengers were rudely awakened by all the sea commotion. And, to put it mildly, anxiety swept through the ship like billows breaking over the bow. And billows were breaking over the bow. Well, fearing the worst, people started getting dressed. It seemed like they were in imminent danger. One of those who woke with the rest of the alarm's passengers, I love the story, was the captain's little girl. Frightened, she asked all those about her what the problem was. They informed her that a major squall had struck the vessel. She asked, in her English way, "Is father on deck?" "Yes, your father's on deck." That calmed her fears. The little girl laid back down, put her head on the pillow, and went back to sleep. Relieved of her fear, her father was on deck. "Fear not the windy tempest wild. Thy bark they shall not wreck. Lie down and sleep, O helpless child. Thy father's on the deck." Well, this psalm reminds us that whatever comes, our Father, our Heavenly Father, is on the deck, and our ship will not sink. Now, if you're one here who does not know God, And you do not, as I so often say, know God or have a relationship with Him if you've not obeyed God. And in this day and time, that means repented of your life of sin and rebellion and confessed His Son as your Savior and Lord. You are fatherless. Without Him in charge of your life, you are without God. You are without help and you are without hope, I warn you. You have nothing to look forward to as things stand, but endless perdition. It doesn't have to be that way. In His mercy and grace, God, I tell you, extends to you the privilege of knowing Him, your Father and your Redeemer. You too, like us, can enjoy in Christ the privilege of access to the throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help you in all times of need. You can walk out of this auditorium a child of God. You can walk out of here with, for the first time in your life, the hope, the promise, the expectation of the resurrection and a place in His eternal kingdom. And meanwhile, you have the assurance of His love, His care, His power, and His wisdom looking out for you. You can walk away from this place and for the first time of your life with the assurance of heaven itself. Hear the Father say, "Relax, my child, I have your back." Reject that grace at your peril. Reject it and know the greatest pleasure and blessing available to mankind this side of earth is gone, but receive it and it's yours. Let's pray.